Thank you very much, Kai, for reading God's word for us this morning. It would be helpful if you could keep Ruth 4 open in front of you, as we'll be referring to it as we go through. And there's also an outline of this morning's sermon that you could hopefully find in the service sheets on the way in as well. As we continue what is now the last, of course, in our series on Redeeming Ruth. As I say every time, the title of the series is not original to me, but it is a very helpful one, because we've seen that in Ruth, that it's not just Ruth is redeemed, but especially, as we'll see this morning from chapter 4, that Ruth also actually has a hand in us being redeemed as well. So she is truly redeeming Ruth. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the relevancy of each part of your word to our lives. And although, Father, this is a story that took place several thousand years ago in a land which is far away, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, it is your inspired word, and you still speak through it to bring about hope, to bring about changed lives. And so, Father, we ask that your word would not just come to us as information this morning, but it might come to us as a transformation from you. Father, we pray that you would give us grace and the help of your Holy Spirit to receive what you have for us this morning. And we ask all these things now for the glory of Christ and his eternal name. Amen. How does God work to bring hope? That, of course, is the question that we've been thinking about over these last few weeks as we've been looking at these chapters in Ruth. How does God work to bring hope? And that's also what we'll be continuing to think about a little bit this morning. If you can remember in Ruth that we first met Naomi and Ruth way back in chapter 1 in the land of Moab. And Naomi had lost her husband and sons, and with them, of course, she had lost all her means of support and sustenance and hope. So she was without hope. As we saw at the end of chapter 1, when she returned home to Israel, she was blaming God and angry with him for afflicting her in her life. So how does God work to bring hope? Well, as the story has basically gone on, we have seen how God has indeed been working in many ways behind the scenes to bring her hope. So in chapter 1, you might remember, we saw that Ruth, her daughter-in-law, returned with her to Israel. She was a source of hope to her, to Naomi, her mother-in-law. In chapter 2, you might remember that we saw that God had provided food for Ruth and Naomi from the kindness of his hand. In chapter 3, if you're here last week, we saw that God was at work through the active faith of his people to provide Ruth with a husband, and therefore to provide Ruth and Naomi with security. And today we come to chapter 4, which in many ways is really the resolution of the story. We have seen, as we've gone through, that Ruth takes place in scenes. We had scene 1, which was on the road home from Moab. We then had the second scene, which we saw was in the field during the time of harvest. We had the third scene, which was in the middle of the night at the threshing floor. And now we come to scene 4, which we will see takes place mostly in the courtroom. Although we'll also see there's a significant little twist added on in the end as well. And here in chapter 4, I think what we see is that God provides. God provides, and therefore we can trust in him, and we can trust his good purposes for us in our lives and in our salvation. God provides, therefore we can trust in him, in his good purposes for our lives and in his good eternal purposes to bring salvation to the world, and therefore to us, those who receive it by faith. Often when we're going through suffering or hard times in our lives, we maybe wonder, is God still at work? Does God really care? Is God there? Can we trust God with what we are actually going through at the moment? What we'll see is that chapter 4 will help us as we think about some of those questions. It will, I think, give us the resounding answer, yes. God cares, God provides, therefore we can trust in him. And I think as we look through this particular chapter, we can see that there's four things there in particular that we can learn from. And the first of them I've called a marriage for a couple. So if you were here last week, then you'll remember that Boaz has agreed to marry Ruth. But first of all, there is a redeemer who is closer than him. And so like many good stories, the book of Ruth ends with a nail-biting courtroom drama. So in verse 1, Boaz goes to the town gate, which of course is the place in the ancient world where commercial transactions were normally carried out, and the other guy, the other kinsman redeemer, just happens to be walking past. And so he calls him over, the court convenes, and he manages to get proceedings underway. And like any good businessman, Boaz sets out the positives first. Naomi, our relative, he says, is selling a piece of land that belonged to her husband, Elimelech, and you have the first right to purchase it if you would like, as the closest redeemer. If you would like it, then that's great. If not, then please let me know, because I'm interested in it as well. Great, the other man replies. That's wonderful. I've been thinking about getting into real estate for a little while. I will redeem it. Where do I sign? Well, you can sign right here, says Boaz, but make sure you read the small print as well. Always important to read the small print in a contract. Whoever purchases this field from the hand of Naomi also acquires Ruth the Moabite in order to preserve the name of her husband and to ensure the survival of his inheritance. That's what the small print said. Not on your life, the redeemer replies. No way. That's way too risky for me to get involved with. I might end up losing out overall. I might lose money. It's going to cost me a fortune to look after these two widows, Ruth and Naomi, and I might end up jeopardizing my own inheritance as well. Tell you what, why don't you just redeem the land yourself, and the Moabite widow, well, she's all yours. You can have her too. And so Boaz purchases the land and finally gets the girl. Just like at the end of one of those romantic comedies, so my wife says, the happy couple leave the church, everyone cheers, wishes them well on their way, and throws confetti into the air. And so the story goes. It's worth noting, just as we go through it, in verse 9 to 11, that we have all the components of a wedding ceremony here. So verse 9 to 11, we have witnesses, we have a formal declaration of marriage that everyone can hear, and we have a prayer of blessing on the couple in verse 11. So verse 11, then the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. It's a prayer of blessing, a prayer of blessing on the happy couple, and especially on Ruth, that she might be like Rachel and Leah in Israel's history, who gave birth to the 12 tribes of Israel. It's a prayer that Ruth would know God's kindness and God's blessing on her life. And so God worked to provide a husband for Ruth, a marriage for a couple. Way back in chapter 1, you remember, Naomi had said that the Lord had afflicted her. Now we see that even in her affliction, even in her suffering and adversity, God has worked through that, and that God is always kind. There is evidence of God's kindness to her, even in the midst of the suffering and the affliction that she has experienced in her life. And so for us, this really underlines and underscores a theme which we have seen many times as we've gone through Ruth, which is that God is kind, the loving kindness of the Lord. And of course, the kindness of the Lord is the heart of the Christian gospel. God created us to know and love him, yet all of us have rebelled. We have rejected him. We have gone our own way. And yet in God's love and in God's kindness and mercy, he has continued to love us and has made a way through the cross for us to have a relationship with him. God is kind. That's the heart of the Christian message. Here, I think, though, we also have a reminder that God is also kind to us in many other ways as well, through God's common grace, gifts of marriage and family, government when it's functioning well, even a legal system that prevents lawlessness. All of those things are part of God's good gifts to us. They are evidence of God's kindness. In Matthew 5, verse 45, Jesus says these words, that our Father in heaven causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. There's a sense in which God is even kind to those who do not acknowledge him through common grace. And so how much more those of us who know God and are in relationship with him, how much more should we be those who regularly give thanks to God for his kindness towards us? If you're here with us this morning and you're someone who's not yet a Christian, then how do you explain the good things that happen to you in your life? How do you explain the good things that happen to you in your life? Are they just a product of luck, of fate, of some blind chance? Is it really all about you and your own skillfulness and your own hard work and your own ingenuity? Or rather, are the blessings that you have received in your life actually good gifts from the hand of a Father God who loves you, one who is kind? And then if we're Christians here this morning, the blessings that we have received from God are intended to point us towards him. When we think maybe about the place where we live, the roof over our heads, when we think about the friends and family maybe who love us, when we think about the freedom which we enjoy here in Hong Kong, all of those things are God's good gifts, which are intended to remind us of his kindness and his goodness. And when we remember them, of course, that's meant to overflow in kindness to those who are around us. And so I think the first lesson for us here from Ruth 4 is this, that we need to learn to see and to take note of God's kindness towards us. A marriage for a couple, just as God was kind to Boaz and Ruth and blessed them, so God is also kind to us in many ways, and we are to give thanks for that. So then, first of all, God provides a marriage for a couple. Then we also see a son for a family. And this brings us to verse 13 to 17. Some of you might be familiar with the little children's rhyme, which says, first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes a baby in a silver carriage. And that's exactly the order of events here, minus the little bit about the silver carriage. And so we pick up the action in verse 13. It says that, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Then he went to her and the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. So we have a child for a family. Both Ruth and Boaz were obviously active participants in the process. But yet we read that it was the Lord who enabled Ruth to conceive. It's the Lord who opens and closes the womb. It's the Lord who is the giver of life. Children are a blessing, a gift from the Lord. Normally, as we've seen over these last few weeks, as we've looked at the book of Ruth, we see that God actually works providentially, sort of in the background and behind the scenes. But there are two places in Ruth where we read about God intervening explicitly and directly in the lives of his people. One was way back, right at the start of the book, in chapter 1, verse 6, where we are told that it was the Lord who came to the aid of his people by providing food for them in a time of famine. And then the other is right here, in chapter 4, verse 13, where we are told that it was the Lord who enabled Ruth to conceive. The name Obed, which is what they called their little one, means servant or worshipper. And that's the theme picked up in verse 14, when the women of Bethlehem worship God. Praise be to the Lord, who has not left you this day without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life. He will sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, has given him birth. Then we read that Naomi, the proud grandmother, presumably takes little baby Obed, lays him on her lap and cares for him. No doubt ready to care for him just until his nappy needed to be changed, when she presumably handed him right back to Ruth. And so this really helps us, I think, to think about the great reversal that has taken place in Naomi's life. If we think back to where she was at in chapter 1, then she said she was empty, but now she is full. She had been mourning, but now we see that people are filled with joy. Instead of complaining, she was now giving thanks and was praising God. Instead of hunger and famine, there was no life and vitality. Instead of barrenness, there was no fruitfulness. Sure, none of those things came about overnight. None of those things at all had worked out in the way that Naomi had expected or even hoped. But yet God was in them. Now she had a redeemer. She had a restorer of life. She had a nourisher for her old age. Little baby Obed there on her lap, really in the book of Ruth, symbolizes the complete reversal of fortunes for Naomi because of God's goodness and God's kindness towards her. And so I think the simple lesson for you and I in our lives is this, that God is faithful even in the most difficult circumstances of our lives. Again, it's a theme that we've seen frequently as we've gone through Ruth. It's true that the world where we live is certainly not the same as the world where Ruth and Naomi lived. We, of course, live lives which are highly mobile and highly pressurized in many ways. We've got all sorts of modern technology, all sorts of things that I'm sure Naomi and Ruth could never even have imagined. But one important thing has stayed the same, which is that God is still in control. God is providentially in control of all the details of your life. He's providentially in control of all the details of my life, both behind the scenes and explicitly as well, like we see here. God is sovereign. God is in control. This is how one thing called the Heidelberg Catechism from 1563. This is how the Heidelberg Catechism speaks about God's providence. Says the almighty and ever-present power of God, whereby he upholds heaven and earth and rules in such a way that leaves and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and unfruitful years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, and everything else come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Of course, we still need to be active. Of course, there's such a thing as human responsibility, which we've seen as we've gone through Ruth. But yet, God is ultimately sovereign. God is ultimately in providential control. Things happen to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Therefore, I think one of the great encouragements that we can all experience in our Christian life comes from looking back at the past and seeing how God has worked there. And then we can see that, we can acknowledge it, we can trace out the workings of his providential hand. And that gives us hope and that gives us confidence as we look towards the future. I was thinking about how some of this had worked out in my own life. And I can remember when I was thinking of going to do some academic studies in the USA. I was apprehensive a little about how it would all work out, especially as regards the financial side of things. And several months before, I visited a church that I had used to work for previously when I lived in Cambridge. I shook hands with the pastor of the church on the way out, and he knew of my plans. And as he shook hands with me, he said, "You wouldn't believe it, John, but the head of the faculty of the college that you've applied to was actually here earlier on, and I have his card, and I think he would be willing to speak with you. He's only here in Cambridge for one afternoon." And so one thing led to another. I was able to meet with him, and the door opened up for me to go to the States, which led to all sorts of other things, not least in helping to equip me well to be minister of an international church in a place like Hong Kong. And here I am. Only something small, only a sort of seemingly chance meeting, only something quite minor, but yet it was also in the goodness and the providence of God. It was something that was not by a chance, but by his fatherly hand. And so in your life and my life, when we're tempted to question God, maybe when we wonder what he's doing in our lives, we can look to his faithfulness to us in the past and then use that to put our trust and confidence in him for the future. Ruth reminds us that God will not forget his suffering people. He is faithful. Just as Naomi could look at little baby Obed and rejoice in God's goodness and God's kindness to her, so can we. We can look at the evidences of his grace and his mercy that we have in our lives. This is true for us as individuals. I also believe it's true for us as a local church as well. We can look back and see God's faithfulness to us as a church over many years. I've only been here 3.5+ years, but I've spoken to some people here who've been here longer, and they said that there was even a time in Ambassador's history when they were thinking of closing down its operations altogether. But yet God has been faithful to us. God's been faithful to us as a local church. We can trace his providential hand of goodness on this particular local fellowship here in Hong Kong. And so that means that we can put our trust and our faith and our confidence that he will continue to lead us and guide us and help us and work through us in the future as well. God will provide. God can be trusted. And in many ways, we could leave the story of Ruth right there. The plot, well, that's basically been resolved. Ruth has a husband, Naomi has a son, the story's over, everybody lives happily ever after, and now the credits can roll. At least that's what you'd expect to happen if we were writing the story, really, isn't it? But notice that that's actually not what happens here, because right at the end of the story, there's a sort of really significant twist. And that twist is that this happy family that we can see actually turns out to be a royal family, a royal family. So we also see a king for a nation. And with this, we come to what for the author is probably the climax of the book in verse 17. So the women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of King David. And you might think that that is a real anticlimactic finish. You might think, goodness, I'm sure there must have been a more interesting way of finishing the book of Ruth than that. If we were reading the latest John Grisham novel, maybe, and it finished with a genealogy, we'd think, oh, come on, that's a little bit of a poor ending. But the important thing here, of course, is to understand exactly whose genealogy and whose family tree this is. And this is saying that from Boaz and Ruth would come baby Obed, from Obed would come Jesse, and then one of Jesse's sons would be the great King David, the greatest king of Israel, and the recipient of God's covenant promises to his people. So far from being an anticlimactic ending for the original readers, this would have been one of the most exciting endings that you could possibly imagine. You'll know, of course, that some movies are based on real life events. And I always find any movie that's based on real life events to be very moving. And often the most moving part for me is that final scene when the writing comes up at the end and it tells you what happened to the characters later on in their lives, maybe, or after the events of the movie are over. It sort of speaks about the amazing influence that they actually had that they would have never realised at the time. I think that's very like, actually, what we get here at the end of Ruth. Here in Ruth, remember this was at the time of the Judges, which was one of the most turbulent, hardest, bleakest times in the history of Israel. We know that from Ruth 1, verse 1. It was a time of great immorality. It was a time when people wholesale had rejected God. It was a time when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes and paying no attention to God and what he had said. But here we have the great assurance that even in that bleakest time, even in that darkest time, that God was active. No one could have guessed it by looking round, but God was already planning to bring forth a great king to rule his nation and lead them back to relationship with himself. And he was doing all of this, this huge, great cosmic plan that God is working out. He was doing all of this through the faithfulness and kindness of ordinary people like Naomi and Ruth. It really is an amazing story. I think this is one of the things that makes Ruth so captivating for us. See, Naomi and Ruth, they never get to see the ultimate consequences of their actions. They had no idea what God would do in the future through them. I mean, how would you feel if you knew that your son's grandson was going to be one of the greatest kings in the history of the world and that he would be a man who was after God's own heart? Really, it's amazing. And so this story, one of the imports of this for us, is that this really reminds us of the limits of our own understanding and helps us to put something of our hope and trust and confidence in God this morning. When you look at your life, when I look at my life, we are not in possession of all the information. We can't see the end from the beginning. Often we just see the horizon, which is nearest to where we are, and we can scarcely imagine what God's purposes in eternity are. I think this is where the story of Naomi can be really encouraging for us. Naomi could see little Obed, she could see Ruth, who loved her and was faithful to her, but she couldn't see as far as the great king. She couldn't see as far as King David. She couldn't see what God was doing through her and how even her suffering was part of God's greater plans. This is what one author has said. God is supremely kind. The very eyes of the child that looked up at Naomi as grandmother would one day look down at a grandson called David. And perhaps the ears of this very child, Obed, would one day hear songs about the Lord's kindness as they had never been sung before. And maybe David would sing of the Lord's loving kindness in part because he knew the story of his grandpa Obed's birth. So it's a great lesson for us here, surely. Very few of us, if any, will have heard of a tailor from the state of North Carolina called J.D. Prevett. But in 1934, J.D. Prevett in his local church put his arm on the shoulder of a shy teenager and prayed with him to receive Christ as his Lord and Saviour. Of course, that teenager's name was Billy Graham. someone who went on to become one of the most famous Christians of the last 100 years and preached about the gospel and about Christ to literally millions of people. And it's exactly the same for us. J.D. Prevett was basically being a faithful Christian. He was basically being godly. He was being kind and seeking the Lord. He had no idea at all what God was actually doing through him at that moment. And yet God was using him in a remarkable way, far beyond what he could have expected or imagined. And so with us, we are not in possession of all the information of our lives either. And so when you next feel that your service is insignificant, when you feel that your suffering maybe has no meaning, when you feel that your prayers aren't being answered and they're just coming back off the ceiling, we need to remember Naomi's story. She could see little Obed, she could see Ruth, but she couldn't see beyond that. She couldn't yet see what God would do through her and through her line. Who knows what God will accomplish and achieve through the small acts of faithfulness and kindness that his people show to one another? Who knows what God wants to do through us as a local church? Who knows what God wants to do through you and your service as an individual member of it? Who knows what God wants to do and accomplish through the prayers of his people? And so we need to put our trust in him, just as we see Ruth and Naomi doing here. And then, of course, there's something far more significant that Naomi couldn't see at all. And that moves us on to our final point, which I've called a redeemer for the world. So Ruth is actually only mentioned once in the New Testament. And that's in Matthew chapter 1, right at the start of the New Testament. And Ruth, along with these other names mentioned at the end of the book of Ruth here, these names appear in the family tree, which culminates in the name of Christ. So, Matthew 1, verse 1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then on in Matthew 1, verse 5 and 6, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. And so, really, the story of Ruth actually ends with the story of Jesus Christ. It really is redeeming Ruth, right? It's redeeming Ruth, not just because God worked to redeem Ruth and Naomi, but also because through them, God brought about the great Redeemer for us, for you and me, Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus Christ comes to redeem us, not just from our hardships and anxieties and things like that, but he also redeems us from our sin and guilt, our greatest problem of all. And he redeems us through the atoning sacrifice of his blood on the cross. As we said earlier on, we've all rejected God. We've all gone our own way. But rather than just leave us on our own, God has been kind to us. God, in his great love, has sent Jesus on to the cross to be the kinsman redeemer who we all need. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 to 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Ruth was, in many ways, a very unlikely character to appear in the family tree of the Messiah. She was a foreigner and a woman. She was a Gentile. She was a Moabite, actually one of the sworn enemies of God's people. In some ways, she was about the least likely person you would ever expect to find on the family tree of Jesus. And yet she's there. And the fact that Ruth is there should be a real encouragement for us. It reminds us, surely, that God's word is for all nations, for all kinds of people, that God includes foreigners like you and me, sinful Moabites like you and me, those who have rejected him. So it should be a great encouragement for us that we see Ruth there as a wonderful example of God's grace. Great encouragement that we see that God's grace, because it reaches Ruth, it reaches to and includes all people. No matter how far from God maybe your friends and family members and colleagues might appear right now. If God can include Ruth, then God can include them and he can include each of us. I have a relative who's recently taken early retirement. And one of my relative's sort of jobs now that he's taken early retirement is to start doing some research into my family tree, my family history. And he's managed to trace my family history all the way back to a guy called Thomas Percival, who was born in 1751. I'm hoping he's going to be able to trace it back a little bit further. And I really had high hopes for this whole enterprise. And my hopes are that he's basically going to find some great lord or some great general, some great military leader, some great Puritan theologian maybe amongst my relatives, but unfortunately at the moment they're all farmers and manual labourers. Well, here in Ruth we have part of Jesus's family tree. Part of Jesus's family tree. Ruth and Naomi were, of course, literally and physically part of Jesus's family tree. But of course, the wonderful truth of the New Testament is that we can all be part of Jesus' family tree through putting our faith in him. Jesus, of course, never had kids, but yet we can all be included in his family spiritually through faith in him. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Paul writes to the Galatian church. Limitless branches of the tree that spread out to all nations. There's enough space, actually, for as many as those who respond to the message of the gospel. And so there is enough space for you. I guess there's many people, maybe especially here in Hong Kong, who are proud of their family. But the family that really counts, the family that really counts in life, is Jesus's family tree and whether we are found in that. And so is that a family tree, I wonder, that you have become part of through faith? And if you have become part of the family tree of Jesus through faith, do you see the great privilege that it is to be part of God's family? Is this where your primary allegiance, your primary loyalty is? If we're Christians, this reminds us that the way that we need to think of ourselves and to define ourselves is not primarily by our work. It's not by how much we earn. It's not by what professional qualifications we have, how many exams we have passed, what nationality we are, or what family we are a part of. Rather, it's from the fact that we have faith in Christ. We are related to him. We are in Christ, our elder brother, our kinsman redeemer, and that we are part of his family tree through faith. A wonderful thing to rejoice in. And so we come to the end of Ruth. In some ways, I like to think of this chapter 4 of Ruth a little bit like Google Earth. I'm sure many of you have Google Earth. You know what it's like. You can sort of focus on one house or block, and then you can zoom out and you can sort of see the street and the town and the country. And then you can zoom out again and you finally zoom out to the continent. And then finally, even, you can get a view of the whole world from space. That's actually very similar to what we have here in Ruth 4. First of all, we focus on Ruth and her house. Then we zoom out and we see her son and Naomi and her family. Then we zoom out even further and see the great King David and the whole of the country. And then as we zoom out even further, we come to the widest possible angle. We see Jesus Christ. We see a Redeemer for the whole world. So the significance of Ruth is not just that God worked to redeem Ruth, although as we've seen, that is what happened, but rather that through Ruth, God brought a Redeemer into the world for you and for me. How does this apply? Well, first of all, as we close, we should trust God. Trust God. This story should encourage us to put renewed trust, hope, confidence, and faith in the God who loves us and gave himself for us. Let it encourage you that God really is in control when times are hard. Allow it to remind you that God is sovereign, that God is faithful, and he even uses the hardship and difficulties and trials that we go through. Allow this book to inspire you to keep going in the Christian walk when you feel like Naomi and you maybe feel like life is against you. Trust God. And then also worship God. Worship God. The women here in Ruth 4:14 say, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel." And thinking about it, you know, we can take up exactly those words as New Testament believers in Christ. Praise be to God that he has not left us without a kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. And may his name be famous. May his name be famous, not just in Israel, not just here in Hong Kong, but actually all around the world. Praise God that he has not left us without a redeemer. And may his name be famous, not just here, but around the whole world. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for what we see in this book of Ruth, of your good purposes for our lives and for our world. We thank you that even though people in Ruth were unaware of it at the time, that you were working things out for their good and to bring your King and Messiah to the earth. Father, we thank you for your fatherly hand of providence in our lives. We thank you for the encouragement that Ruth is, that your grace extends even to foreigners and sinful Moabites like us. So, Father, for those of us who know and love you, we pray that we will continue to trust in you, even in hard times. For those not yet in relationship with you, Father, we ask that they would come to see you as the source of good and kindness that happens in their lives. And we praise you that you have not left us without a Redeemer, but you have provided for us your only Son, Jesus Christ, through your love. And so now may his name be famous throughout the world. Amen.